You see, Jesus' earthly ministry is now complete. He was born of a virgin. He lived a blameless life. He suffered and died for our sins on the cross. He's risen bodily from the grave despite Satan's best efforts to keep him there. It's now been 40 days since his resurrection. Acts 1:3 tells us that. He's been seen by hundreds of people. There's no doubt that he's risen from the dead. And now he's preparing to return to heaven. And so Jesus and his disciples head out to the Mount of Olives, just to the east of the city of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is higher than the temple, and so it's a good place to look down on the city and see everything that's going on there. Jesus chose it as the place for his final promise to come again and for his ascension into heaven. In Acts 1 and verse 6, we read this. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, the disciples, even at this point, even after Jesus has risen from the dead, even after all the teaching that he's given them, they're still thinking physical kingdom. Lord, is Israel going to become a world power now? Are you going to restore the power and the kingdom back to Israel? Jesus just realizes they don't understand, and so he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's not the important thing he's saying. What is important is this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. You see, Jesus, even though his disciples are curious about the future, he says there's something more important that you have to do right now. He tells them that they need to go into the world and tell what they've just seen, what they've just experienced. He tells them that they need to be a witness. Now that word witness is an interesting word because it's very similar to another word that means martyr. What Jesus is telling them when he says be a witness, he's saying you need to live faithfully, you need to speak the truth, even if it costs you your life. Even if you have to become a martyr to do it. You see, in those days, being a Christian could mean death, and often did. It's still dangerous in certain parts of the world, and it's getting even more so in our country. It's not easy to be a genuine witness in any civilization. So if we are to be a witness as Jesus intends, if we are to be a representative of Christ, then we have to understand that a witness needs to have certain requirements. For instance, a witness must know something. A witness has to be certain of the facts. If you go into court as a witness and you say, well, when asked a question, well, I think the opposing attorney, is going to say, I'm not interested in speculation. I only want the facts. And the judge is going to sustain that. You can't tell what you think. You have to tell what you know. So the first qualification for a witness of Jesus is to know something. Paul certainly did. He said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Notice the words that he used there. I believed. Not I thought. I know. I'm persuaded, no doubt in my mind. I have committed to him all things that are definite, no doubt in Paul's mind. Someone once asked an 80-year-old Christian how they felt about the next life, about heaven, what was coming. His reply was, well, I've been thinking about it a lot in the past years. I've gone through a lot of sorrow and loss in my life, and at this age, I'm not as sure as I was about all the details of heaven, but I am twice as sure as I was when I was 40, that it's real. You see, as we grow older, the details of heaven don't really matter as much as the certainty of it. We can have an unwavering confidence in Jesus' words when he said in John 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We know that Jesus is coming back. We have a truthful certainty. We know that he is preparing a place for us, and we need to be ready for his return. You see, if we've obeyed the Lord's command, we know that we not only have the promise of that home in heaven, but we have his help now. And he tells us we can have confidence in that. In verses like Ephesians 3 and verse 12, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." When we pray, we can ask God for things with confidence. When we ask for forgiveness, we can have confidence that we will be forgiven. We need to know certain things if we're going to be a witness. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have no doubt that when we need help, God will send the help. All we need to do is ask. We need to know that. How can we be a witness to someone else? How can we tell them what we know if we're not sure of it ourselves? We need to have confidence. And Hebrews 10, verse 35, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Hold on to what you know. So what do you know about the Savior? A good witness has to know something. Do you know his word? Do you know what the scriptures say when you come up against a certain situation? If somebody asks you a question, can you tell them what the Bible says about it? Do you know the one who has all the answers? Not only must a witness know something, a witness must also say something. A good witness has to tell the truth. There are many people who will say things. They will say things like, just say a prayer and you'll be all right. When the truth is that the Bible tells us we must repent and be baptized to have the forgiveness of our sins. But you see, people have their own ideas. And so they want to witness, they want to tell what they know when they don't know the truth. We need to say what's right. Every once in a while, you know, you hear a story about someone who comes along years afterwards and sets a prisoner free because of their testimony. If they'd have just been there at the trial, the person never would have been convicted in the first place. What do you think about a person who knew the facts and didn't say anything at the time? Well, you'd say, well, they're responsible for what happened. They ought to have some responsibility. There ought to be some consequences for that. You know, to know Jesus and fail to tell others is criminal. What if somebody knew the remedy for cancer or for Parkinson's disease and kept quiet? Would they simply be excused? We have the cure for sin. We know how to remove sin, how to be saved, how to have the promise of heaven. Can we be excused for just staying silent? You know, people can't change the world by logic or eloquent oratory. The only thing that can make a difference in our lives is a simple testimony about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's all kinds of stories that we've heard about tragedies because of undelivered messages. Somebody had a message they were trying to get through and it didn't get there, and because of that, there was some tragedy that occurred. The greatest tragedy of all is that many may have never been saved because a Christian who knew failed to speak the word at the proper time. Maybe it was social pressures, maybe it was political climate, whatever it was, they didn't say what they knew. And because of that, the person was lost. Have you ever thought that maybe someone didn't become a Christian just because they weren't asked, do you want to be a Christian? There's a story told, a very famous story, about John D. Rockefeller. He had a friend who was in the insurance business. And one day they were out visiting. They happened to be at a golf course at the time. And he mentioned that he'd just taken a $1 million insurance policy with another company. And his insurance agent friend said, well, why didn't you let me write the policy? Rockefeller said, because you never asked me. How many people never become Christians simply because those who know Jesus and could testify about him simply failed to tell them about Jesus? Simply failed to ask? Simply failed to say something? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And a third thing, a good witness must be trustworthy and consistent. There was a skeptic who was called the spiritual father of Nazism. He decided that he wanted to, you know, he heard the message of Christ and he decided, I might want to be a Christian. But to be sure, he decided to go and live with Christians for a while. And after he lived with them for a while to see what they were really like, he made this comment. He said, they'll have to look a lot more redeemed before I believe in it. Did you also know that Gandhi once attended a Christian school? But he became disillusioned. He said, if I were to be a Christian, then the only reason I'm not is because of those Christians. Now, you can't always accept statements like that as the sole reason a person rejects Christ. But there's enough truth in this to make us examine our way of life. What do people see in our lives? Do we live up to what we've attained? Do we live up to what Christ expects of us? Do others know that you're even a Christian? Is there a difference in your life? Philippians 3:16 tells us only live up to what we've already attained. We need to live in such a way that there's no doubt that people know that we belong to Jesus. You see, in the courtroom, a person, a witness, may know something. They may say something, but if the opposing attorney has evidence that the witness is not a person of integrity, the evidence of the witness is likely to be rejected. If you say, well, I saw them do this, and they say, well, you lied before, you said this, and well, they can show that you're not a person who is truthful, then they're not going to listen to you. Listen to the words of Scripture. Titus 2, verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Notice a couple of things here. People are going to speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ. When you try to do right, people aren't going to always like it. And they're going to try to find something wrong. But he says, live the kind of life that even though they try to do that, they can't find anything wrong. They can't accuse you of doing anything wrong. Be that person of integrity. Mean what you say. Do what you say you're going to do. Live up to what you've already attained. You know, the first thing for us, though, the first thing we have to do before we can be a witness is we have to be a Christian. We have to be born again. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Well, Nicodemus didn't really understand that at the time. Maybe he had an inkling. But there's many people today who don't understand what Jesus was talking about. What do you mean, born of the water and of the Spirit? Well, if we look at the scriptures, we find there are certain things that we must do. How do we do that? We're told, for instance, in John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. Well, if we're going to make it to heaven, if we're going to witness for Jesus, we have to believe in Jesus. Well, that only makes sense. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We must repent of our sins. Those things that separate us from God, we have to turn away from. We have to repent of them. We have to quit doing them. That only makes sense too. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How can you witness without saying anything? A witness who doesn't say anything isn't witnessing. We must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus. And we must be baptized. As Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see, the new birth and baptism is not the end. Many times when we're going through, what does God want me to do? We will go through those things. And we'll say, and you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Well, that's true. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. You see, in that act of baptism, we are born of water. Baptism is when we are immersed in water. We are raised out of the water. We are born of water. And in Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you named Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. Our spirit is renewed. It is as if we are born again. And so we are born of water. In baptism, we are born of the Spirit when we get the Holy Spirit at baptism. And then we must continue on from that new birth until the time we get our new body. We have to continue to live faithfully. It doesn't do any good for a person to become a Christian, to be baptized, have their sins taken away, and then go right back to doing the same old things again. Colossians 4 verse 5 tells us, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You see, we have to be wise what we say. We can't let others down by not saying what we know, by not living up to what we know, by our words and deeds. So we have to show that Jesus is everything to us. He's our all in all. A lot of things will make us grow, but the fruit of a Christian is producing more Christians. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, what makes us a witness is when we bear fruit. What do? Well, we go and we tell others what we've seen. We go and we tell others what we've experienced. We go and we tell others the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. Not always just with words, but in actions. No, a lot of people will say words, but if you look at what they do, you look at their actions, they don't match up with their words. Our words and actions have to match up. If they don't match up, nobody's going to listen to our witness. We need to represent Jesus. So what kind of witness are we? Are we a witness who knows something or not? Are we a witness who will say something? Or do we get intimidated by everything going on around us? Are we the kind of witness who lives our life with integrity so when others see what we say and what we do, it matches up? What kind of witness are we? This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to first become a Christian, to have your sins washed away in baptism, to begin the journey toward heaven, you have that opportunity. If there's something in your life that has caused you to not be the kind of representative of Christ that you need to be, you have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters so that you might once again represent Jesus in the way you should. At this time, we offer the invitation and invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing.